James 5:7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Let's pray. Please help us, Father, to understand this text properly. Please give me the ability to exegete it properly, that our understanding would be opened, that our lives would be changed by it, that we would learn to comprehend and embrace your sovereignty over all things, and that that would lead to us being more patient on your timing. Please help your word to be clear to our hearts this afternoon, for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Verse number 7, of course, comes on the heels of verses 1 through 6, which we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, which is dealing with the rich men that we said more than likely were the ones who were oppressing the poor among the Christian camps. We said we'd already seen in chapter 2 where he'd explicitly said unto them, is it not the rich people which persecute you or oppress you? In chapter 2 and verse 6, you've despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? So we already had the context set here of the rich people in the day of those who were being written to being the ones who were being oppressed the people of God. And so now we've been talking about verses 1 through 6 the last couple of weeks, and we've been seeing how those who love wealth, who love prosperity, who love comfort and pleasure, there's indictments against them from the Word of God. And so now in verse 7 he says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Now, there have been many sermons preached on this verse, and most of them center around the topic of patience. And certainly that plays into our understanding of this verse and of this passage. The following verses, verses 8 and 9, also deal with patience. Verse 8 says, be also patient, establish your hearts. Verse 11 says, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job. And so as we go through these verses, we're certainly going to talk about patience and what it means and how it applies to the Christian life, and how the scriptures speak of it all throughout. But what I really want to focus on this afternoon is what underlies our patience, the foundation, the root of what would cause us to endure long, what would cause us to be patient in the midst of tribulations. Because in verse 7 here, he says, be patient therefore, brethren. So on the heels of everything that he said about these rich people, and by intimation the persecution that the Christians were enduring at the hands of these who are very wealthy, he says, because of all this, because you know that their judgment is coming, because you know that there are these indictments against them, because you know that all of those pleasures that they're currently enjoying will be taken away from them eventually, that this is a reason for you and I, or for them in that day, to be patient. So he says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. So the point that James is making here is that we illustrate our patience under trials, in the midst of storms, in the midst of difficulties. We illustrate that by thinking about a farmer who's planted his seeds, who's hoed the ground, who's weeded it, who's killed the bugs, and now he waits for the proper seasons to take their course to bring about the fruit that he's hoping to see in the end. And really, the illustration that he's using causes us to think about the fact that God's providence is over all things. He says what you and I are waiting for, the end that we hope to see achieved in our life, whatever that end may be, whatever it is that's happening in your life right now, and you're just waiting for that next thing to happen, you're just waiting for the resolution of a disagreement, you're just waiting for that spouse to come into your life, you're waiting for your child to submit back to you, you're waiting for that health test to come back to tell you whether you're sick or not. We have to remember that we're just as dependent upon God for that end result as the farmer is for his crops. We have no more control ultimately over those things than the farmer does on whether the tomato is going to grow big on the vine or not. He can do everything that he's called to do. He needs to do his duty. He needs to go out. He needs to hoe. He needs to water. But at the end of the day, it will be God who gives the increase. And if God sees fit to hold the rain back, then it doesn't matter what that farmer does. He's not going to have a good crop that year. And if God sees fit to give much rain, then the farmer really doesn't have to do a whole lot. And he will see much increase. So what we're trying to remember here as we look at this verse is really mostly the overarching providence of God. And under this illustration of the farmer who's planted his crops, who's done his duty, and now is waiting for God to bring the increase, there's three different scenarios or three different particulars about this verse that I want us to think about individually. Firstly, in the context of what is being written here, I want you to remember that when you're being oppressed, God sees. I think that's the primary application of this verse in the context of rich men oppressing the Christians. When others are oppressing you, God sees. And oppression takes on all different forms. It looks different depending on our particular situations, depending on our life and what we're going through at this time. But all of us have probably had some scenario or another where you felt like you were being dealt with unfairly. You felt like your boss had unfair or unjust expectations for you. Maybe you felt like your spouse was not being fair in their judgment of the way that you were acting. Maybe you think your parents aren't being fair in their expectations of you. Whatever the case may be. I remember one time I was pulled over by a state trooper, and I unbuckled and to reach over and get my proof of insurance out, got my license out and everything. It came out and he ended up writing me a ticket for not wearing a seatbelt. And I just felt so violated. Just such injustice against me. I was wearing my seatbelt and I took it off. And that's such a small thing. I think it was a $10 fine or something silly like that. But it's the principle of the matter, right? It was injustice. And how much greater scenarios have we all been involved in where we feel like there's some oppression against us. There's some injustice that's been perpetrated against us. Whether it be because of where you were or who you were associated with. Sometimes the very color of our skin can cause people to oppress us in one way or another. And the scriptures are very clear. When someone is oppressing you, God sees. Nothing escapes the perfectly just and discerning view of God. His providence will win out in the end. Your role is not primarily to be a social justice warrior. To go out there and make a stink and cause a ruckus and lead a protest. Now, do I think there's times and there's places where we do need to fight injustice? Absolutely. But in the context of what we're talking about here, for you and I as children of God, our primary mindset must be based on God will do what is right in the end. It will be brought to light. You may go your whole life suffering one injustice or another. You were really innocent in this or that area in which some charges were brought against you. In the end, the judge of all the earth will judge righteously.
Amen.
And we must wait for his hands to bring about what he will bring about. When we're remembering the overarching providence of God, secondly, I think the secondary application to what's being said here, specifically with the illustration that's being used, is that when things aren't happening as quickly as you'd like, God is working. So it's not simply that when things are happening right now, God sees it, but God is working. And it's not coming to pass in your time frame. But have you ever seen a gardener who plants a plant, and the first day that the little green shoot springs up above the earth is stomping around and huffing and puffing because there aren't tomatoes on the vine yet? Of course not. That's silly. He understands that God uses seasons to bring about perfect fruit. He understands that God uses lengths of time many times to perfect the finished product. God promises us that not only does He see when we're being oppressed, but that at all times He is working for our good and your glory. Or for his glory and your good. I got that backwards. And thirdly, we have the promise that when the rains have come, God will bring the increase. When the time is right, when God has done what He's been doing, when He's worked the way that He's been working, there will be a peaceable fruit of repentance, if that might be the case, or whatever other fruit it is that God's working out in your life. Look at the illustration one more time. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. He's willing to wait through the rains. This usage here of the early and the latter rain is used all throughout Scripture. I'll just give you a couple of other places where it's used. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 14, the Scripture says, I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And in Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so shall the Lord make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. Now the portion of the world in which we live, we don't know a whole lot about rainy seasons and dry seasons. It's just as likely to rain in May as it is in November. Now, certainly in the middle of the summer, you're not going to see as much rain. In the middle of the winter, you'll probably see a little more rain. But for the most part, we have the four seasons, right, of spring, summer, fall, and winter. But in the Palestinian area, in the area of Israel and the surrounding countries, they had more of a rainy season and a dry season. And the general understanding of the early rain and the latter rain is that in the fall, the rains would begin to come, and it would usually be a softer rain. It would be more intermittent. You'd have a rain for a day, and then it'd be sunny for a few days, and it would rain again. And then as the winter progressed and it came into January and February, you'd have much more stormy weather. You'd have a lot of heavy rains and many days on end of rain. And the farmer was dependent upon both for his crops to grow the way that he wanted it to. It needed, in the beginning, for the rains to fall in a very gentle way in order to cause the crops to be watered without beating them when they were very young and tender. But then as the crops grew and they got larger and they were drawing more water from the earth, it was important that they got lots of rain to help the crops to grow. And so the farmer would have to wait through all of that in order to receive the finished fruit that he wanted. And you and I can take that illustration and take it for ourselves in our own lives, that God is going to bring the rains about in their right season. And when the rains have come, when the early and latter rains have come, God will bring about the increase. And that's a promise for us. Secondly, I want to just take a couple of moments to think about the fact that sun, and I just mentioned this in passing, but now think about it in how we might apply that illustration to our own lives. Remember that sunny days, soft rain, and storms are all necessary to produce fruit. You have to have all three for most crops. Now, maybe the rice fields that need to continually be flooded would do okay with just lots of heavy rain. And there may be some very hardy plants that would do well with mostly just sunny days. But for the most part, most plants, as a general rule, rely on all three of those things in order to produce the best fruit. Now, if we take that illustration of the early and the latter rain coming before we receive the precious fruit in our own lives, then we need to also remember that God brings about the best fruit when He's brought us through the sunny days of prosperity, the gray days of monotony, and the stormy days of trials. If we want to take that illustration maybe and apply it to our own daily lives, you and I usually only want the sunny days. We only want it to be prosperous. We only want it when things are easy, when things are rolling along the way that we like them, when we're getting our way, when everything's going good for us. And God uses those days. Pastor Michael mentioned this morning in Sunday school, as we go through Ecclesiastes, one of the themes in that book is that God gave us good things to enjoy. So he uses those things. Think of Job. When was it in Job's life that he was so holy that he was able to withstand the storms? It was after many sunny days of prosperity. It was after God had blessed him with all kinds of physical goods, servants, camels, oxen, many children, much land. God used that to ready Job for the stormy days. So it's not only one or the other. We can't simply say, well, if you just constantly live a life of hardship and trouble, God can use that certainly, but many times he's pleased to use all different kinds. He uses seasons in our life, like he uses seasons in growing fruit. Many times we might think of those gray days with just a light drizzle all day long, maybe all week long. And many of you feel that effect emotionally. If it's rainy for several days on end, you begin to feel like, I need the sun. I'm feeling depressed. I'm feeling oppressed. I'm feeling like I'm under this cloud. Literally, you are, but you feel it emotionally as well. And you need something to relieve that. And sometimes it doesn't have anything to do with the weather, but we feel that same way because of circumstances in our life. We might say that those are the days of the early rain in your life. Days of intermittent rain. Days of light, drizzly, gray rain. And nothing seems to be changing in your life. You were hoping for something a little more exciting than this to go on. What's the purpose of your life at this point? It's just get up, go to work, come home, go to bed, do it all over again tomorrow. Or maybe get up, take care of the kids, make sure they stay clean, keep the house clean, prepare the meals, go to what am I doing with my life? You know, God uses those days as well to bring about good, peaceable fruit. He hasn't stopped working in your life just because there isn't some incredible explosion, some incredible mountaintop experience going on in your life. God calls you to be like the farmer who's willing to wait through those days of the early rain because he's using that to bring about fruit. He's using that to make you more like Jesus Christ. He's using that to bring about fatter, juicier, brighter fruit of the Spirit. He's using that to make your love more vibrant, to make your peace more deeply felt in your heart, your long-suffering more enduring, your gentleness even gentler. He's using all of these aspects of your life to bring about good fruit. And yes, even the days of the latter rain, the stormy days, the days filled with thunder and lightning and rain blowing sideways across your life, days of trials, days of shipwreck because of the storms. Just as those plants need more as they get larger, more than just a daily drizzle, sometimes they need flooding. Sometimes they need torrential downpours. Sometimes they need lightning. Did you know that lightning provides 5 to 8% of all the nitrogen in the soil? The plants need that. You and I need that. Many times God uses the difficult, hardest, most troublesome days as the days that bring about the best fruit in our life. And then thirdly, I want us to see that the fruit is worth waiting for. We need to remember the overarching providence of God. We need to remember that sunny days, soft rain, and storms are all necessary to produce fruit. But we also need to remember that the fruit that God is producing in our life is worth the wait. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 14 through 18 are one of my, it's one of my favorite passages on this topic, on the topic of how to deal with troubles in our life, how to wait for them to bring about what God is bringing about. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Did you know that in this day and age, with such advanced technology and big greenhouses and lots of chemicals and everything else, they've come up with all kinds of ways to force fruit and vegetables to ripen faster than their normal process would bring them about. But did you know, you may know this by experience, that fruit is almost never its best when it's forced to ripen quickly? It doesn't have the nutrients in it that those who go through the lengthy process have. It doesn't have the color that the ones who've gone through their lengthy processes have. It doesn't have the strength and the vibrancy and its taste. Nothing's as good in it. You may have gotten it fast, but by doing that, you skipped that which is good and best for you. And so it is in our own lives. When we try to force an issue, to bring it to a point where it's going to happen in our timeline, instead of waiting for God to bring the early and the latter rains to bring it about, we end up with disastrous results. In Genesis chapter 16, I'm sure you're all familiar with this story. God had promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. And time went by and they hadn't had a son. And they decided that they knew better than God what the timeline should be to bring about fruit from their loins. In Genesis chapter 16 and verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And of course, the story goes on from there. Now there's family struggles. Now Hagar and her son get cast out. They go out into the desert before they're finally brought back. And the family troubles that happen because of this pale in comparison to what it's brought about for every generation since. When the Israelites have been at enmity, literally at war, from the fruit of Hagar's womb. You know, we look at that and we're quick to say how foolish of Abraham. If he just believed God, if he just hadn't tried to force things his own way, if he just waited for the Lord's timing, how much trouble could have been avoided? Well, you know what the scriptures tell you and I? Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. And yet you and I try to force issues time and time again, and many times only end up making things worse for ourselves. We go outside of the bounds of Scripture in order to produce a result that we think we can get. If we'll do our own methods instead of God's methods, the results will be better. And they never are. They're always disastrous. Amen. Whether you see it in the short term or you don't see it at all in your lifetime, I promise you, God is not mocked. When we disobey His word because we think we can get better results another way, get faster results another way, the word of God is clear. Fruit is never best when it's forced to ripen quickly. One of my favorite hymns speaks to this. It's titled, God Moves in Mysterious Ways. And one of the lines in that song is, His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. Speaking of God and His purposes, the bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Many times the beginning of what's going on is so bitter in our mouths that we want to try to force the fruit to ripen quickly. But I promise you, when you allow it to go through the seasons that God has appointed, it will be a much sweeter fruit in the end. Secondly, I want you to think about the fact, using this illustration, that all of the rainy days will make sense when you taste the juicy fruit. When you bite into that apple and the juice just squirts out of both sides of your mouth because there's so much juice in that fruit because of all of the rain that was soaked up into that tree, all of a sudden now those rainy, stormy days make sense. And this is what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When we get to glory and we look back on all those troubled times, all those stormy days, all of those tempest-tossed moments on our light ship of faith, it'll make sense. Oh, that's what you were doing there, God. How many times do we see this in our own lives, even? Many times God will show us, even here on this earth. We'll look back and we'll say, oh, I see what that brought about now. Oh, I see why God did that. It brought about so much sweeter fruit because I sure didn't enjoy it in the moment. But I see now what God was doing. And what we don't see here, we will see there. Now it's like we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. When we see our Redeemer, the fruit that will be there in our lives, in our souls, will evidence to us, will make manifest to us why the rains had to come. What God was bringing about through the lightning and the thunder. And thirdly, when we think about the fact that the fruit is worth waiting for, remember that fruit comes multiplied many times over what was sown. You see, that rainy day helps the one little seed that was planted turn into hundreds and thousands of seeds and multitude of fruit. Bushel baskets will be gathered of the fruit that comes from the early and the latter rains. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23, this is one of the places where we have the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower, depending on how you want to read it, told. And of course, there's another primary sense to this text, but I simply want to bring this one point out to go along with what we're talking about this afternoon. In verse 23, we see, but he that received the seed into the good ground is he that which heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. You see, the fruit that's brought forth, the minimum that's mentioned here is 30 times what was put in. And then it goes up from there, 60 times, 100 times. We wait through a stormy day or a gray, drizzly day of the early rain, maybe. And we think, I don't know how I'm ever going to make it through this day. I don't know how I'm ever going to make it through this storm. And we forget that the fruit that comes from that isn't one apple. It's an orchard full of apples. The fruit that comes from those stormy days isn't one bell pepper. It's dozens of peppers. Through that rain, God waters and brings forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. But He gives an increase far beyond the light affliction, which is but for a moment. So the Scriptures tell us, that early rain is just for a moment. And the latter rain is just for a moment. But there will be an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There'll be a box truck full of fruit that comes from those few days of rain. And so when we're feeling oppressed, or when we're feeling impatient, when things aren't happening according to our time frame, or when things aren't happening with the kind of justice that we think we deserve, we need to remember the admonition that James had. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. So let us also be patient until God brings about in his providence all his purposes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word once again and for the impact it has in our hearts and in our minds. Help us to retain it, God. Strengthen our minds to not allow this truth to slip from it at the first trouble, but that it would constantly come back to our memory, that your purposes will ripen, unfolding every hour, that when the bud has a bitter taste, we have the promise that sweet will be the flower. Bolster us through your Spirit as we remember the patience of Job, the patience of the prophets, and mostly the patience of our Lord Jesus Christ, who endured all things in obedience to the Father. Let us be so obedient. Please give safety as we all go home this afternoon, as storms are expected to come. Please give us safety through that until we come together again. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.